Tom, you don't have to worry. I keep Gene plenty busy. He doesn't have much time left for your English after he deals with mine. Amen. Amen. I know. I hear you, brother. There's people in Mississippi that say that. And that's something. I always get a little nervous on that chorus part of Sing and Be Happy. Brother Jack Cole, a very wonderful song leader and one that was at the congregation I preached at in Missouri, he would hold that alternate length. So you always just got nervous because he might go really quick through it or he might hold it for a while. And, you know, you don't want to run off by yourself on him. So every time I sing and be happy, I just get a little nervous down at the chorus. Well, I got to wait and make sure I don't go too long or too short on that. But I got a lot of pressure on me tonight. I have had like five people come up to me this evening and go, boy, it better be good tonight. That's a lot of pressure to put on a guy. So if I see you sleeping, let me just put the pressure back. If I see you sleeping, I'm going to call you out. Now, those of you that said that to me, okay? Nobody else. The rest of you can take a nap. Because you weren't bold enough to come up to me and tell me how to preach. You know, church sometimes gets a bad rap from the world, doesn't it? I mean, we get a bad rap, you know, we're called the last great men's club. You know, people think that we don't want women to do anything, and there couldn't be anything further from the truth. I believe that women make such a profound difference in the Lord's church, and you don't have to stand up here. I believe there are women that make much greater difference in the Lord's church than I do standing in this pulpit. And they do it in everyday work, everyday life. You know, women make a profound difference. Christian women have, over the years, impacted my life. If I was to stop and to think about and to talk about, why am I a preacher today? Now, certainly my dad is going to play into that a great deal. But I can tell you of a number of women that have had an influence that have led me to preach the gospel for 22 years now. And I am so thankful to them. And you know, they weren't wonderful women. They weren't great women because of fashionable clothes. They weren't great women because of fancy hair. They weren't great women because they were necessarily physically beautiful. None of those things which our society holds as the, what makes someone greater or important. None of those things necessarily had anything to do with those ladies. They were great and made a profound difference because of their hearts. They had made a profound difference because of their love, of their compassion, because of their desire to help me and to help a lot of other people, and because of their desire and their dedication to God. That made them great. You know, a lot of these women, I have walked into their house in the morning and seen them in their nightgown and the rollers, okay? So I've seen them in ways that a lot of women say, I don't want to ever be seen, right? Didn't change a thing about how wonderful they were, about the impact that they had on my life. One of the most impactful women that I can remember in my youth that had an impact on me and how one needs to be given to the Lord and to give all of their strength and all of their might to the Lord's church was Sister Elsie McDuffie. And friends, she was racked with cancer, dying from it. And she showed such wonderful example. Came every night to the gospel meeting. Said she wanted to be there. Said she had to be there. And we carried her out the final night because she was so weak she couldn't even walk. That had an impact on me as a teenager to see a woman that was so dedicated to the Lord's church. She should have been in the hospital. But she was at worship service. Sometimes it shames me today when I'm sick and I miss service and I go, I'm nowhere near as sick as Sister Elsie McDuffie. But she was a powerful woman of example and never thought about that. It was just who she was. I think about these women in my life and I go, wow, I was so blessed to have had them in my life, for God to have placed them into my life, for me to have known them. You know, there are women in the Bible as well that we look at and we think about, and it should make us say, wow, when we look at them. And you know, we are blessed to know them through faith. Oh, there are many. Now, I'm not going to take the normal ones. I'm not going to take the Marys. and the Marthas, right? Those are the ones that we could easily preach sermon after sermon after sermon on and how wonderful they were. But I'm not going to go to those or even to the nameless women that we have in the New Testament that showed such incredible faith in our Lord's ministry. I want to look at some other women that maybe we don't spend as much time on. I want us to think about, and this is really for our young ladies that are going into our camp, but it's for everybody because these principles are going to apply to everybody. But I want you girls to think about these things. First one is Hannah. Hannah, we see her in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and Hannah was married to a man named Elkanah. Now, Elkanah also had another wife, Peninnah. And the Bible tells us that Elkanah loved Hannah, but that the Lord had shut up her womb. And so she was not able to have children, and of course that brought a natural shame in that society, in that day, in that time, and to the point that Peninnah would pick on her about it, make her miserable about it, hurt her feelings, constantly cause problems with Hannah in regard to this. But Elkanah loved her. He didn't blame her. He didn't shame her. And he showed her a great deal of love. The Bible tells us that Peninnah would provoke her bitterly and irritate her. So they go to Shiloh, they go to where the tabernacle was in 1 Samuel. And she goes there and she prays. She offers sacrifices and she prays. And she says in verse 11 of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. What a wonderful prayer. And you know, while we don't, as parents, give our children to the high priest, you know, to take care of her or to raise, as she gave Samuel to Eli, you know, that should still be, if we are blessed by God to have children, that should still be the prayer that we promise to God. You give me that child and I'll give him back to you. I'll give her back to you. I will do everything that I can to see that child serves you. New Testament will call that raising our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But God gave her what she asked because of this fervent prayer. If you remember, she was praying so fervently that Eli saw her. Now, her lips were moving, but she was not speaking. And Eli thought she was drunk. She said, I'm not drunk. I'm praying. And he says, you're going to get your prayer. God is going to give you that child. So she kept her promise to God as well. Tell me how hard this would be for you parents. When Samuel was 5 years old, she takes him to that tabernacle and she gives him to Eli. He says, I'm keeping my promise. God gave me a son. I'm giving him to you. Now, you might say, well, that, you know, Eli was the high priest. Yeah, but if you remember the story well about Eli, he didn't do a very good job with his own sons, did he? They were awful. And she gives her son to him to raise in her promise to God. At the end of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2, Hannah prays and thanks God for having answered her prayer. You know, Hannah's faith and her practice regarding prayer should make us say, wow, what a woman of prayer, to pray so fervently, to get God's attention with that prayer. Wow, what a woman. What an example for us today. And for our young ladies, you need to be women of prayer. To pray to God for the things that you need. To pray to God for the things that you desire in this life. And believe that God will hear and that God will do the very best for you. And while the answer may not always be what you think it should be, it will always be what is best. And have faith in that. And when you have received those things that God has given you, do like Hannah and thank Him in prayer. You know, if there is one quality about people that are not very thankful for the things we do for them, it's because when you look at a person and they're not thankful, it's a person that never pays attention to what anybody does for them. We need to pay attention to what God does for us, don't we? And we need to be thankful. I forget how many times, but it is a large number that the Bible tells us to give thanks. And so we need to be sure that we are thanking God for the blessings that He does give us as He answers our prayers. Another woman is Esther. You know, we look at Esther and we see a woman of courage. How that she risks her life to save people. You know, she learned that courage from her cousin Mordecai, didn't she? You know, he saved the king, but he also made a stand against Haman. He was a man of courage, and he passed that courage on because he had taken Esther in as a daughter. And he had passed that courage on to her, and as she became the queen of the Persian Empire, the most powerful empire in the world at that time, he passed that courage to her. Do you know, I love when there is the discussion about whether or not she's going to risk her life for her people. Whether she's going to risk her life to walk into the king's throne room without being invited. Which, if he so chose, meant the end of your life. And Mordecai is talking to her. And listen to what he says to her in Esther chapter 4 and verses 13 through 14. Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." We know the story, don't we? That she went and she walked into that throne room, and he did extend his scepter to her, and she was not put to death. But it took incredible courage for her to do that. Courage that should make us say, "Wow." Mordecai makes a wonderful statement. God will accomplish His purpose. If it's not through you, He will accomplish it through someone else. If He wants something done, He will get it done. He might give you the opportunity, and if you turn that opportunity down, He will give it to someone else. He'll give someone else the opportunity. But His will be done. And so, you know, that's what he tells Esther. But he says, "How do you not know, Esther, that you have been brought to this very moment, at this very time, for this very moment? You have been brought here by God. All the years leading up to this moment have brought you right here. God has brought you here. Jesus Christ, in His ministry, came to a moment, and His entire life was directed toward one moment on 3 o'clock on an afternoon, on a Friday afternoon, right? It all moved to there. And God could be moving our lives to a moment in which He wants His purposes accomplished through us. So may you be women who will have courage to do right, even when the situations are hard. And the courage to do right when they're easy. Sometimes it takes courage for both. You just don't know that maybe God has brought you to those moments for you to make that stand to accomplish His purposes in this world. So stand and have the courage to be God's tool in this world. You know, another one as we go up to the book of Acts is Lydia. Two verses. Not a lot about Lydia. But we see something about her. Lydia was from the city of Thyatira. Paul meets her in the city of Philippi, actually down by the river, on a Sabbath morning. As he goes down there where they're having prayer, and he begins to teach, and she responds to his teaching, and she is baptized along with her household that is there. But after she is baptized, she says, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Lydia was a woman of hospitality, wasn't she? Woman of hospitality. Notice, she says, boy, she puts it on Paul, right? It's a little bit of a guilt trip, just a tad bit. She says, "If you think I'm faithful, then you're going to come to my house." Well, what are you going to say to that? "No, don't think you're faithful. Sorry, I ain't coming." "If you think I'm faithful, you're going to come to my house. I'm going to take care of you." And he says that she prevailed on it. She just kept pushing. She wasn't taking no for an answer. Her hospitality was going to be something that Paul knew and understood. So you need to be people of genuine hospitality. I remember Miss B. Rainey. Miss B. Rainey. I don't know that I ever showed up at Miss B.'s house and she didn't have butter biscuits. And these ain't Watt biscuits, as Jerry Clower talks about, right? You don't whop these on the counter. She made these things from scratch. And they were just, you could just squeeze them in the butter, just squeezed out of the, oh. I'm going to have to stop preaching. We got to go eat. Right? Everyone. And she was always happy to see me. Whenever it was that I had to come. Sometimes Mom and Dad had to bring me there in emergency situations, and she was always ready. And there was always biscuits. I guess she just always had some in the oven. She was a woman of incredible hospitality. Miss Minnevee Rainey was the same way. I don't know that Miss Minnevee ever at any given point in her life ever didn't have something cooking on the stove. Some kind of beans or some kind of something. And if somebody dropped by, she'd come on in here and let's eat. Miss Rogers. The ladies of hospitality that I've known in my life are wonderful women. And they were wonderful women of hospitality, not because they like cooking butter biscuits and beans, but because they were good Christian women. And good Christian women are women of hospitality. Now, I said to make sure your hospitality is genuine. Okay? There was a lady at Pine Knot, a congregation called Pine Knot. Yes, there is a congregation called that in Arkansas. And my dad would come out every Sunday morning, and he had four kids, and he came out every Sunday morning, and she'd go, "Brother Ron, why don't you come eat with us today?" And Dad, Dad's thinking, "I got six. I'm not going to impose on her, on the spur of the moment." And so he always said, "No, it's okay." And so she'd ask that every single Sunday, "Brother Ron, why don't you and your family come and eat?" And so Dad told Mother on Saturday night one week, he said, "You know what? She asks us every week. We need to go eat with her." And so that next morning she went, "Brother Ron, why don't you come eat with us today?" And he said, "I sure wish." She went, "You got me." She said, "I don't have anything prepared." She said, "But next Sunday, you're coming to eat with us." She was still a woman of hospitality, but it had kind of become a habit in asking Dad to come and to eat, and she wasn't actually prepared for that. So make sure you have something prepared if you're going to ask me to eat, because I'm not as nice as my dad, and I will probably take you up on it. And last of all tonight, one that I don't think we think about very often, because she's always joined with someone else. And that is Priscilla in the book of Acts. Aquila and Priscilla. If you look back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God says it's not good for man to be alone. Any woman here understands that. He says, "I will make him a helper suitable to him." How many times do we mention Aquila without saying Priscilla? You don't, do you? Because the Bible doesn't either. Aquila and Priscilla. We always mention them together. And I think there's something powerful in that. And something that we need to take from that as we think about it. We believe that these two were converted by Paul in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. They had been sent out of the city of Rome when Claudius cast all the Jews out. And they had come to the city of Corinth and Paul was there. And they had something in common. Paul immediately took to this couple because Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers like Paul was, and so they all worked together. And so Paul obviously had a very powerful relationship with these two individuals. In fact, we see that he greets this couple in Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. He also greets them again in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19. And Paul does not mention the wives of most of the other men that he greets in his books, does he? He lists a lot of people. Now, sometimes he lists women. But when he mentions Aquila, it's always Aquila and Priscilla. He always mentions both of them together. I think that's something that we have to think about as we think about why would Paul do that and not do that, say, with other men. Odds are Luke and some of those other men were probably married as well. But yet he doesn't mention their wives. But he always mentions Priscilla when he talks about Aquila. And I think it's because she was a partner with her husband. A helper in the cause of the gospel. I'll make him a helper, a partner, someone to be with him, beside him. It's interesting when you look and you see which name is mentioned first, because the Bible switches back and forth. Sometimes it's Priscilla and Aquila. Sometimes it's Aquila and Priscilla. It's almost like they're just a pair. And you can't separate them. And it really doesn't matter which one's first. They are one, as a husband and wife should be. We see these two in action in Acts chapter 18 as well, where we come up on a man named Apollos, and he's from Alexandria, Egypt. And the Bible says that he is a very eloquent man, a powerful speaker. And he has been taught about Jesus Christ, but he's only been taught in regards to what was in Jesus' earthly ministry, the baptism of John. And so he's preaching powerfully, and Aquila and Priscilla hear him preaching, and they take him aside. And if you look in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, it says, "And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him," see whose name's first there? "Heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Notice it doesn't say Aquila took him aside. It says Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and they taught him the way of God more perfectly. She was his partner. Together in the gospel effort. Together in the gospel work. And I don't think that has anything to do with authority or women's roles. It has to do with a husband and a wife dedicated to the gospel of Jesus Christ and doing the work together. And this is a man, when you think about Apollos and what this effort did, this was the man that Paul's going to mention later, right? When he says, "I planted," to the church at Corinth, "Apollos watered." This was a man that was very active in the ministry after this point. He was active with Paul. And Paul even mentions him as being someone that had watered or followed up on his work at the city of Corinth. And obviously is giving him commendation for that. But Priscilla, what a wonderful woman. What a great partnership that she had in the gospel that she had with her husband. See, I know most of you say, you can go, Nathan, but Jeannie has to say. So, see, I understand that if names are going to be put together, it'll be Jeannie and Nathan. I know how most of you talk. That's all right. I am perfectly fine if every time my name's mentioned, her name follows because she's my partner in life and in the work of the gospel. Sorry. I'll be in trouble for that. Ladies, prepare your Christian life to be a partner one day with a Christian man. To be a partner with a man like Aquila. To be a partner with someone that wants to make a difference in the Lord's church. Wants to make a difference for God in this world. And you partner with him. And you make a difference with him. Aquila and Priscilla did. And so can you one day. I pray for that for my children. I hope you pray for yours too. I don't care how old they are right now, even if they're just a baby. Start praying today. Because God knows who they're going to marry. God knows who's going to marry Jonah one day. God knows who's going to marry Miranda one day. And I pray to the God that knows to put the opportunities for that young man and that young woman to grow in Christ. That when they are married to my children, they will be partners in the gospel. Together, serving God. And I pray for that and hope that you pray as well. But may you think about Priscilla and prepare your lives, young ladies, to be a partner in the gospel one day with the man that you marry. You know, you young ladies that have given a week of your summer to the Lord, I got one word for you. Wow. That impresses me that you have given this week of your summer to learning how to better serve in the Lord's church. You're great for that decision. God bless you for that decision. And keep making those kinds of decisions in your life. And it will be a life for the Lord that I know and trust will truly make a difference in this world. Will truly make a difference in the lives of people around you. But as you go forth, and may we all pray. Be people of prayer. Be people that are courageous in the truth. You know, every day we see that it's going to take more and more courage for us to stand for what's right. It is a very different world than it was the day I began preaching 22 years ago full time. Society's different. Our communities are different. So much has changed. And it takes a great deal of courage to stand in a world that doesn't want to hear you. We need to also be people that show hospitality in a world that has very little left sometimes. If you don't believe it, just try to get into Walmart without getting killed by somebody with a cart. Or they'll just run over you. They don't even need a cart anymore. They'll just knock you out of the way. You know, there's no hospitality or manners in a lot of people left today. And may we be people that show that and be unique. May one day, or if you are married today, and then, you know, I mentioned for them for the future, but if you're married today, may you and your spouse be partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That your names are always together because you're working together for God. He puts you together. Now serve Him together as He would have you do that. God bless you in those things. God bless our young ladies as they go through this week. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, we hope and pray that you understand your need to become one. That the most remarkable person you can be is going to be in Jesus Christ. The biggest difference you'll ever make in this world is serving God's purposes. This world may build statues to you for whatever you might do, but those statues will crumble, but treasures laid up in heaven, moth and rust never corrupt, and thieves never break in and steal. And souls that you influence to be saved will never be taken away, but are saved for eternity. If you want that kind of life, if you want to make that kind of difference, if you want to make a difference for the one that made a difference for you by dying for you, then respond to the gospel tonight. If you're a child of God tonight, and maybe you haven't prayed as you should, maybe you haven't been courageous, maybe you haven't been dedicated to the cause of Christ, whatever it may be, decide tonight to change. If we can assist you, if we can encourage you, we hope and pray that you will let us. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?